And thank you, praise team. And Christopher, that's the message that we proclaim. Jesus saves, and let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And as you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, that's what the book of Acts is about. We've been doing a study through the book of Acts, and we're all the way up to chapter 13 and now. And today we'll be introduced to the very first international missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. And it's a message of, as I said, the book of Acts is a missionary book. It's this message that Jesus saves is being proclaimed throughout all the world, throughout all the nations. You may have noticed that even behind me in the trees that you've got a city setting behind us today. It's because when Jonah was called to go to, he was called to go to a city, and a city that was filled with a lot of sinners, Nineveh. And Nineveh was a mean city full of lots and lots of sinners. And the message that Jonah took was that God is a God of salvation. And so that's what we proclaim. That's what we rejoice in. That's what Christianity is a message of. It's not a message of be perfect, do better. It's not a message of follow these rules or these laws. It's a message that says God loves us so much that he came, that he sent his son Jesus to save us from our sins. So Acts chapter 13, we'll look at this great passage of scripture, the very first international mission trip taken from Paul and Barnabas. So I want to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can use your pew Bible there. I think it's on page 103. And if you don't have a Bible, you can keep that one. We'd love to give it to you. Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, where when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's our prayer today that you would reveal yourself, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us just as you spoke to this church in Antioch, and just as you spoke to Barnabas and to Paul. God, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear your word, and that, God, we would apply your word to our hearts and our lives. God, you and you only can do what's needed to be done in our lives. No amount of self-help will help us, but God, what we most desperately need is transformation from you. And God, only you can do that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts and our lives, and transform us into people who are living for your glory and for the good of your people. God, to that end, we're praying today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed. You may be dismissed from Children's Church. And the rest of us are going to look at this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 13. As I said, this is the story of missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, great missionaries. And I'll be honest with you, I absolutely love to read stories about missionaries, and I love missions, and I love to hear these biographies about people like William Carey and Adoniram Judson. William Carey, he was a missionary to India. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma years and years ago. You may be familiar with David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a guy that went to Africa and through exploration went and shared the gospel, but was also mapping the continent of Africa, southern Africa. Hudson Taylor in China. These great stories of these missionaries that have gone and left what was comfortable to them to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. I love it. I was reading some stories this week with the boys. One of them was about a guy named C.T. Studd. I don't know if you've ever heard of C.T. Studd, but he was a great cricketer. Cricket's a sport in England, and C.T. Studd he was really, really good at it. Played at Oxford in college, went on, made the professional team in England, and he played cricket and was well-known. He was like a celebrity athlete, but felt God had called him to go and share the news of Jesus to China, to India, and then later on to Africa. He ended up going to all three places, sold all that he had, and went on mission. But it's not just, sometimes we hear these stories and we think, wow, these are great people, and I'll never be like that. It's not just people who are these great people that we'll never be like. Like William Carey translated the Bible into over 40 languages. I don't have that kind of ability. And so sometimes we can be intimidated when we hear things like that. But missionaries are not these incredible people that are beyond what we are. As a matter of fact, God's called all of us to be missionaries. If he's called you to himself, then he's also called you to be a missionary. And that's why in your notes there I put that there's two groups of people. Essentially, there's two groups of people. Either you're a missionary or you're part of the mission field. And so and then that's where it falls out. Either you've been saved by Jesus and you love him and you want to go tell other people about him, which is what a missionary does, or you're still part of the mission field, meaning that you haven't yet received this life-transforming message of Jesus' salvation. There's really only the two groups of people that you can have. And so I want to look at today the church and the mission of God. And what part does the church have in proclaiming this mission? What role do we have in the very mission of God? And we'll see today that Paul and Barnabas, they go on this great trip. And, there's a Disney movie called Up. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but there's one little scene where this girl says, she says, adventure is out there. And it's a great quote, and it is. Adventure is out there. One of the things that you see when you're reading through the book of Acts is that it's anything but boring. It's not boring. People who say scripture's boring, there's nothing boring about what takes place, and there's nothing boring about being on mission for God. We see just incredible, exciting stories that take place, and I would say that's the true, accurate picture of living on mission with God. It's so exciting. It's so adventuresome. Adventure's out there. It's anything but boring. We have a quote at our house that we say, we are not bored and we are not boring. We're not going to be a boring family. And the way that we say we're not going to be a boring family is that we want to stay close to God, because he's not a boring God. And the closer we are to him, the more exciting our lives are going to be, lived for his glory and the good of people. I said, I'll get to the text in just a second. I did say that the missionaries are all around us. And I got a text this morning. I just want to share this briefly with you, just so you can see how this plays out in life. I got a text this morning from my mom that said Sandra Ford passed away. Sandra Ford is not a name that probably would mean anything to most of you here. Sandra Ford was a teacher at the high school that I went to. And she was a music teacher. The most influential teacher I ever had was Miss Ford. And what made her so influential is that when she came to school, and I was a mess in high school. I've shared my testimony before. I'm an absolute mess in high school. When she came to school, she taught, and she taught music. And when we would sing songs, a lot of the songs that we sang in public school, she would have us singing about God and about Jesus. And she would have us research it. She'd say, Wes, I want you to go home and study this passage of Scripture where this song comes out of. And I'd go home and I would study the passage, and I'd come back to school and sing these songs that she had given us to sing. Sandra Ford was an example of someone that lived on mission for God, just with her work. I mean, her work, it wasn't she had to pick up and leave her work, is that her work itself, she did it with excellence, with skill, with love, for service to people, for the good of people, and it became the very place of mission for her. And I want to encourage you with that today, not to think of missions in terms of, well, unless I go somewhere far off to Africa or you know, to Burma or China, wherever, the mission, you're always on mission. I would still encourage you to go to those places. I think everybody should leave the country at some point and go on mission. But I want you to also see that your life is a mission and that you're always on mission. So I want you to see this from Acts chapter 13 today. If you've got a Bible with maps at the back, it might be helpful to kind of look at the map initially when we see some of these cities. So I want to read this, first of all, related to the church and then this mission. Chapter 13 says this, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So we're looking at the church in Antioch. We already looked at this a couple of weeks ago when the church was planted. The church was planted because people went, unnamed people went to Antioch, this big city, third largest city in the Roman Empire at this point. They went to this city and they began to proclaim the message of Jesus. And people responded. They heard the message, and God brought about salvation there, and he started a church in Antioch. And Antioch becomes this great church, a church that understands the grace of God, that understands generosity. Remember, they were the ones that took up a love offering for the Jerusalem church. And so this church in Antioch is a great church. Paul and Barnabas are there teaching, but there's other men there too. And these other men are listed here. Prophets and teachers, and it says, along with Barnabas, who we know, Barnabas, you remember, he's the guy that's so encouraging. Every time you read about Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. He's the guy that's filled with good works, filled with faith, filled with the Holy Spirit. Barnabas is a great guy. Well, Simeon is the next guy listed here. There's five men listed here. Simeon, who was called Niger. We don't really know much about Simeon, hardly anything at all, other than that he was called Niger. Niger, meaning black, means probably Simeon was a black man, probably from Africa. And so when we read this, Simeon, who was called Niger, you've got a diverse-looking church. And the reason why you've got a diverse-looking church ethnically is because Antioch was a diverse place. And God is to be worshipped by all people, all nations, not based on what color they are, but based on who he is. He brings in people from all nations and all tribes and all people, all languages, to worship him. So Antioch's a diverse place, and it's got a diverse-looking church. They didn't separate the people. They didn't say, we'll have all the black people over here, and we'll have the white people over here, we'll have the young people over here, we'll have the older people over here, and we'll form four different churches. One church for the glory of God and unity brought into the diversity of these people centered on him. And that's what the unity was based on. It wasn't based on stylistic preferences. It wasn't based on any other thing other than who Jesus is. So you've got Simeon, who's called Niger. Some people think he was the same guy that carried the cross of Christ. We don't know that for sure. It's hard to tell. There's some people who've tried to trace that back to Simon of Cyrene. But it's hard to tell. But Simeon, who's called Niger, was there. There's a guy named Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene being a part of Libya, modern-day Libya, North Africa. So again, you've got probably a black man from southern Africa somewhere. You've got Cyrene, which is North Africa. And you've got Lucius is one of the head leaders of the church here. This next guy is so interesting to me. His name is Manaen. And what makes him interesting is this next phrase that describes him in verse 1. A lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Now, this is incredible when you think about what this is saying. I talked about last week, Herod, the Herod family was absolutely insane. Crazy ran in their family, and it ran through every single member of the... I mean, if your name was Herod, it's not good. Every story that we read about these guys, Herod the Great, was the guy who killed the babies in Bethlehem and murdered his own family. He wanted power. He wanted control so bad that anything that got in his way, he killed, including people that he should have loved. Well, what this says is that Manaen grew up with maybe like a foster brother to Herod the Tetrarch. Well, Herod the Tetrarch is Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the guy that had John the Baptist's head cut off. Now, picture this. Manaen grows up in the Herod family, growing up a lifelong friend. That means he grew up with this crazy Herod Antipas who also is at the trial of Jesus. Remember, he talks to Jesus right before he goes to the cross. And they grow up in the same home. To me, this is incredible. I read this and I'm like, how did was God so gracious? Like, how did this take place? I want to know more about this story, but we don't know. Manaen and Herod Antipas grow up in the same home, apparently the same kind of training, same kind of teaching. And yet God's story for Manaen is to rescue him out of that family, save him, cause him to be a leader, teacher in the church of Antioch. To me, I'm like, wow, that's absolutely incredible. Some of you are like me, and you look at a situation and you feel sometimes hopeless with maybe it's a family background or something. Because I just don't know if there's any hope for this person based on what they've experienced. Well, when I read Manaen's name, that he's a lifelong friend of Herod, and now he's a teacher in the church of Antioch, that gives me a lot of hope that God can rescue people, and he can save them and use them in incredible ways. And it's not based on what they were before. It's not that they neatly fall into what their history was. God can do incredible things with anybody, and he does that often. Often he does that. That's his normal practice, is to take surprising people and use them for his glory and his kingdom. So Manaen's one of these leaders, which is just shocking. And then there's a guy named Saul. And Saul, who we know as Paul. So these are the five leaders in the early church at Antioch. And they've gathered together. And I want you to see what they're doing in this in the church. Verse 2 says, While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." I want you to see, first of all, that they're worshiping. This church gathered together to worship. Isn't that what it says? It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So you think, well, what's the purpose of gathering together as a church? Like, what's our ultimate aim? I mean, if you had to say one thing, what's our ultimate aim to come together? Is it to just meet people and develop friendships? Is it to feel good? Is it for us to go home and feel good? Is it for us to have like a pep rally to kind of say, now go on mission? What's the primary purpose of gathering together? Well, right there, it's stating what it is. They gather together primarily, first and foremost, to say, God, you deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. You're worthy of it. They gather to worship. That's first and foremost what church gathering is. It's to worship. Sometimes we say that on our way to church. We'll say, you know, it's time to go worship the Lord together with the church at Bahama. We're going to worship. I'm not going primarily to preach. I'm not going primarily to teach. We're not primarily to sing, primarily to give. It's primarily to worship God. And I'm so thankful that this is a place where that's taken place, where we can come and we can worship him. Now, I want you to see what it's not, because that might help us see what it is a little better. So while they were worshiping, again, what it's not, their worship is not based on... there's nothing in here about styles. There's nothing in here about the type of music that's sung. There's nothing in here about the preferences or the time or the outfits that are worn, the dress. All of those things that tend to rise to the surface of a really passionate discussion among church people a lot of times, none of that's here. I'm not trying to downplay, I am absolutely trying to downplay it in the sense of put it in the proper order. I understand there's value to what styles and preferences and outfits that we wear and things like that, but it's got to be put in the proper place. And I can tell you, some of the most passionate people that I've met are more passionate about those fringe things than they are about the heart of it, which is we've gathered to worship a great God who's worthy of it. All right? So let's not get distracted by some of the other things that take place. And I thank God that for this church doesn't tend to get distracted with that, but there's always a temptation that could take place. But I want you to see here, while they were worshiping the Lord, and their aim is the Lord. Some of your translations, I think King James and New American Standard say, while they were ministering to the Lord, please note that. Their aim is to the Lord. It's not that they were ministering primarily to people or that they were aiming to please people. Primarily, again, their aim was to please the Lord. And sometimes that might not please people. If you say, I want to do this for God, I want to do this for His name. So they gathered together to worship. And one question, just for application, that I want us to ask is, are you worshiping the Lord? And I don't want to ask that corporately. Please hear it exactly the way I'm asking it. Are you worshiping the Lord? Because the problem is, if we hear it corporately, we might just assess it in a way that might not hit us. We say, I don't know if our church is worshiping the Lord or not. I want you to ask yourself the question, am I here to worship the Lord? Am I worshiping the Lord? Is He first in my heart? Are there no other gods before Him? All the other idols that try to get on the throne of my heart, are they pushed away so that I can say, God, You're worthy of my best. You're worthy of my best time. You're worthy of my best energy. You're worthy of my best gifts. You're worthy, God, to be glorified in my life. And we're here to worship. I want to ask you that question. Are you here to worship? The second thing I want you to see from this is that as they're worshiping, look what else they're doing. They're listening. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and by the way, fasting's in there. The Bible actually talks more about fasting than it does about what movies we're to watch, about things we're supposed to listen to. I mean, honestly, this is pretty fascinating when we think about how neglected sometimes we are with this. Fasting is a biblical practice. It's biblical. I had somebody call me this week and ask me to join him in a corporate fast just over 24 hours and say, will you join us in praying over this situation? That's a very biblical thing to do. That's a very good thing to do. And it doesn't mean that you earn something. It doesn't mean that you get any special favor with God. I'm not telling you if you leave here this week and you decide to go on a 3-day fast that you're any closer to the Lord as far as, or the whatever that you're praying for is going to take place exactly the way that you want it to. But I can tell you fasting, at least in my own experience, has been extremely revealing. Revealing what sins in my own heart, revealing in what God is doing as far as His will. And I would encourage you here to not neglect fasting. Make it a practice. God, I want to start. And the thing with fasting is you fast from food in order to feast on the Lord, as others have said. I think that's a great quote. Fast from food in order to feast on the Lord. And so instead of eating a meal, I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good and focus my intensity on Him. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they were listening. That's what it says. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. In other words, this is a listening church. They're very much in tune with listening to God. God, are You speaking to us? Are You saying something to us? And I would encourage us again as a church to make sure that we're a listening church. You don't come to church to listen to me or my opinions or somebody else's opinions. And I don't either. I don't care what I think, ultimately. I come, and you come, ultimately, to hear what God is speaking. That's why I take this very, I hope you know I take this very seriously, that when you get the Word of God, and it was such a joy and privilege to get to open up Scripture and teach it. These five men here in the church at Antioch had such a great privilege to do this, and I count it a great privilege, the ministry of trying to make the Scripture more clear. That's all it is. Just get the Word in such a way that it would be more clear. And so for them, that's what they're doing. They're not only making the Word more clear, but they're listening to the Word. Say, God, what are You saying? What are You speaking to us? And the way we do that is through the Word of God. He said, how did they hear the Holy Spirit speak? Well, most likely, it doesn't say exactly how this took place. It doesn't say if he said it audibly. It doesn't say what kind of impressions they had, some kind of sign. Most likely, what took place is that they heard the Holy Spirit say this through the prophetic word and the teaching that's taking place through these men. So they hear the teaching and they listen to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen in Luke chapter 8. And Mark chapter 4, when he gives the parable of the sower, he starts out and he says, listen. That's not an empty word. He wants you to listen. And then at the end of it, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So important to listen. How do you listen to the word of God? And I would ask you this question just as an application, just as I did about worship. Are you listening? Are you listening to the word? Are you listening to what God is saying? And the other parts of this, it doesn't just stop there. I told you before that most of you know that I'm deaf in my left ear. But my mom always accused me of not listening. And most of my teachers always accused me of not listening. And mom was real clear about it. Mom would say, you don't have a hearing problem. You have a listening problem. And for many of us, that's the case. We hear the word, but we're not truly listening to the word. And we need to listen to it. We need to actually take it in and say, God, this is what you're speaking. This is what you're saying to me. So the last part of this, though, is obedience. James actually talks about it does us no good to actually listen and hear the word, but then do nothing with it. We should put this in application. And I want you to see this clearly from this same passage. When the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. By the way, that's his work, his mission, God's heart for the mission. He's the one doing this. Verse 3 says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That's obedience. When God told them to do something, they did it. Now, I want to spend just a minute here on this because I think this is one of the issues that maybe there's a hang up here in our culture, in our society. A lot of us might actually know the word, and you might be familiar with the word. And sometimes I do this with counseling. I'll meet with somebody in counseling. I'll say, well, what's the situation? They'll say the situation. I'll say, well, what, if anything, what does Scripture say about it? Does Scripture address it directly or indirectly? Second question. And then I ask the question, will you submit to what Scripture says about it? And that's where the hang-up happens. I'm being completely honest here with counseling. This is what happens. Yes, we'll hear the Word of God. We'll listen to the Word of God. We'll see what the Word of God says. Yes, I see it right there. That's what it tells me to do. Will you submit to it? No way. I'm not doing it. This is where it blocks for, and the problem is it's just sin and pride. It still says, I think I know what's best for me rather than God. I think I know the best way to run my life rather than God. Well, here, as soon as they hear the word of the Lord, they obey the word of the Lord. And by the way, this wouldn't have been an easy thing. Barnabas and Saul are to the best, I mean, they're incredible. These are incredible people. They're losing their maybe two best people in their church. The church might have said, no, 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 maybe not those two. Maybe send somebody else. Barnabas is an encourager. We don't want to lose our encourager. We don't want to lose Saul. He's one of the greatest teachers ever. So let's keep them, and we'll send some other people out. Well, God says, I want these two, and I want them to be sent out. And this church says, great. That's what you want. That's what we'll do. We take orders from our God, from our King. We don't tell him what to do. He tells us what to do. And it's what's best for us. And so I would say here, the church is an obedient church. My question for you again, by way of application, are you obeying the Lord? I'm not asking that corporately. I'm asking that individually. Are you obeying the Lord? The Lord has spoken to you and has revealed to you his word for your life. On how you should live, what should be priority, how you should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are you obeying that? And don't ask it for your neighbor. Don't say, I wish somebody else was here to hear this. No, you're here. You're here to hear it. And are you applying it to your life? Am I applying it to my life? I'm under this too. Are we really obeying the word of the Lord? Well, the church, when they gather to worship, and they're listening to the word and they're obeying the word, what comes out of this worship is the mission of God. And this is what's so great about this. Worship always precedes mission. It's always got to be that way. When you worship the Lord, what you'll see is that then you'll go on mission. It always precedes it. People who try to go on mission without worshiping, they've got no message. They've got no fire to take. But if you worship the Lord and you say, God, you're great, you're greatly to be praised. You're great and you're worthy of honor and glory, then you want to talk about him. And so worship always precedes mission, and it's the fuel of it. And so then they go on mission. And I want you to see what takes place on this particular mission trip. And I'll be quick with this, but the mission of God, first of all, it's empowered by the Spirit. Verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they go out by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not them going out in their own wisdom, their own strength. This reminds me of a conversation I had last night with some people. We were talking about how we have a squirrel problem. And sometimes I'll go outside with our squirrel problem and my little BB gun. And the BB gun, it just has no power to it at all. So you can shoot. I mean, I'd sit there and shoot the squirrel, and he's just like, you know, that's no big deal to him. He's kind of laughing at me, and then he'll go on and eat whatever he wants to eat. He just kind of smiles at me and winks. You know, it's like, hey, I like that. That was good. The BB gun's got no power. But if you took like a real gun out there, you know, I think somebody said they took like a 22, and it just, you know, I mean, just the squirrel had no chance, you know, with the 22. They go out and it goes with real power. Well, here, when we say we want to carry out the mission of God, we want to proclaim the kingdom of God, well, we've got to go in his power, not in our power. I can't go in my own wisdom, can't go in my own strength, my own creative thinking. Oh, this will be great if I do it this way. I go in the power of the Holy Spirit and say, God, you strengthen me. You give me the message. You give me your power because it's your mission. And I want you to see that really clearly. Verse 4 says, so being sent out, they weren't sent out by the church. The church said, yeah, Holy Spirit, take them as you want to, and we'll send it. We'll let you take them and use them and send them just as you want. But they go out, sent out by the Holy Spirit. So it's empowered by the Spirit. And we see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, after that, you'll receive power when my Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses, to be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So they go out in the power of the Spirit, and here's what they do. They being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So just to get your bearings, they go to the coast of Antioch, they go to a little port city, Seleucia, which is probably 15, 16 miles from Antioch, and they go down to the port city. Then they sail across the Mediterranean to an island called Cyprus, and Cyprus is probably a little over 100 miles away. I've heard you can see it from the coast where they would have been sailing from Seleucia. On a clear day, you could actually see the island of Cyprus. And so Paul and Barnabas are going to sail to Cyprus. Happens to be where Barnabas is originally from. So he's going back home as a missionary now. Barnabas is going to go back to his homeland. So they go down to Seleucia. From there, they sail to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they get to a port city there on the east coast of Cyprus. Cyprus is one of the biggest islands in the Mediterranean. You can still go there. It's still there. But they land there, and they go to the synagogue first, and they proclaim the word of God. So the mission, and don't miss this, the very mission that they're on is to proclaim the word. It's not something else. It's not that they're going with some other message. They're actually opening up the word of God, and they're proclaiming the message of God. I told you, my friend Nathan was in Zambia. I think I shared this a couple of Wednesdays ago. But when he was there in Zambia, the eight elders of the town they invited him over. And through a translator, they said, "We want to hear the word. We want to hear the word." Well, that's what they're doing. They're saying, open up the scriptures to us and teach us the word of God. And so that's what they did. They taught the word of God. They taught the gospel. They taught the message that God is a loving God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you could have eternal life with him. They taught the message, essentially, Jesus saves sinners. So if you're a sinner, it's incredibly good news. So they proclaimed the message in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. That's John Mark. More to come on him later. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, it's about 90 miles long. It'd be almost like maybe driving to Winston-Salem from here, I guess, but they were walking. And so what they're doing is they're walking through the island of Cyprus, 90 miles, like walking to Winston-Salem from here. And what they're doing is they're preaching as they go. It's probably a preaching tour as they go. So they go across the whole island as far as Paphos, which is west coast. They came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. It means son of Jesus. We'll find out that he's not. He was with, that's not the way he lived. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. And this is an interesting situation. Sergius Paulus is a proconsul. He's like the governor of Cyprus. I mean, he's the main guy, political guy on Cyprus, the whole island. And so somehow, Paul and Barnabas got the ear of Sergius Paulus. It's incredible, really. We don't know how he heard about them, but he said, I want to hear what you guys are teaching. And he's a sharp guy. Scripture says he's a man of intelligence. And I can tell you ultimately why this took place, because God knew Sergius Paulus was there. The gospel needed to get to him. He calls the church in Antioch, says, you need to send some missionaries to get to Paphos so this guy can hear the message so that he can come to believe in Jesus. And so the message will get all the way to Sergius Paulus, the governor of the island. Well, while he's there, something interesting takes place. Verse 8 says, Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So this magician, and I don't know what kind of tricks he's doing, what he's up to. He's probably like a shaman, like a witch doctor on the island. And he's trying to keep Sergius Paulus from believing in Jesus and following Jesus. And so he opposes these missionaries. Now, whenever the word of God goes forth, there's always opposition. And if you say, well, I'm going to start living more on mission, then you can expect more opposition. They say, well, I thought things were going to be more comfortable. They're not going to be more comfortable. They're going to be more difficult. As a matter of fact, on this particular mission trip, Paul's first missionary journey, he'll go through so much opposition and persecution that at one point on his very first trip, he gets stoned and left for dead. He's laying out in a place called Lystra, and he looks to be dead. And so you say, well, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do great things for God. Well, you can expect there to be real opposition to it. And Elymas is opposing them. But the great news with this is that, yeah, you'll face opposition, but God's word will triumph. God's word always accomplishes what he intends it to. He never fails. He doesn't lose. And it may be great harm to you, but it's a sacrifice that's worth it. Be great risk takers for God. And here, what we see is, yes, there's opposition, but look at this. Verse 9 says, but Saul, who is also called Paul, and from now on we'll never hear of him called Saul again, really, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So you've got Elymas opposing the word of God, but you've got Paul who's filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks intently at him and says, and he says some pretty harsh words. Some of you, when you first heard it, you're like, that's not a nice thing to say. He says, you son of the devil. That's not very nice, right? I don't know if anybody's ever called you the son of the devil or not, but that's not super friendly. It's kind of a playoff of his name, though. His name is Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. And Paul's kind of like, hey, you're not a son of Jesus. You're more like the son of the devil. But then he goes on and he says, you're enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of God? This is interesting. The way that he's making things crooked is to try to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing this saving message of Jesus Christ. That's how he's opposing. That's how he's making things crooked. Now, in your own life, think about it. In your own life, what are the things that have been trying to make the straight paths of the Lord in saving you or speaking to you or calling you to obedience? What are those things that are trying to make that crooked? And anything that stands in trying to oppose the word getting to your life so that you obey is that thing. I mean, that's what's keeping you from hearing, trying to make it crooked. I think it's interesting. Sometimes when I reflect on my life, and as I said, you know, deaf in left ear, I remember as a child sitting out in the pews listening to a preacher growing up at Oak Grove Baptist Church. I used to get in trouble constantly for talking in the service, and it just I just would get really distracted. I sat with my friends Craig Snyder, Brad Bowen, Lucas Fitzgerald. We sat together. And I'd get really, really distracted. We would talk, and it just was extremely distracting. And I don't know, Mom was in the choir. Dad wasn't coming to church, so it was difficult for her to, and they stayed up there, so it was difficult for her to kind of watch over me and keep me in line, although through glances, they were, you know, I just had to ignore those glances. But I remember at some point, Mom talked to me about it, and I don't know why she just didn't put her foot down and say, you need to sit somewhere else. But I remember I decided to start sitting on this side of Craig Snyder. And maybe not in big, significant detail or anything, but I'm deaf in my left ear. And so when Craig would talk to me, and he just talked to me the entire service constantly. But I couldn't hear a word he was saying. I'd just be like, bob my head or whatever. But I remember at that point, I began to hear the word of the Lord. Which is really, and just looking at it now, I'm just like, wow, if God decided to close up this ear for that very reason, then praise the Lord for it. I mean, if that's the way he wanted to keep the straight paths of the straight path of coming to him was to keep this closed, then I praise him for it. And so at that point, I began to hear God's word more clearly, and the crooked things were no longer being made crooked. My pleading with you would be to say, if you recognize something or someone or a friend or some kind of relationship or something that's keeping you constantly distracted from hearing the word of the Lord, then get yourself some room from that. Create some space and say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to hear directly from you. Straight paths of the Lord get to me. And so what happens in this story, Paul does his very first miracle. He says, and now, verse 11, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And so he goes blind. Elymas does. And it says, immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. So the very guy who's trying to lead Sergius Paulus away from the Lord, he's trying to lead him. Now he has to be led because he's got this blindness. And it says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished. I love this. What's astonishing to him? He just saw what took place. But what astonishes him is the teaching of the Lord. He's astonished at this message. He's astonished that there's a God who loves him so much that he would send his son Jesus. That's what it says. He's astonished, not by the miracle of seeing this guy go blind. It says he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Does grace amaze you? Does it astonish you? Does it shock you that God would love you? I said, I'm a total mess, and I've done so many things that he has no reason to love me. Does it astonish you? What astonished Sergius Paulus, and he believed. And historical record shows that he had family, daughters that went on to follow Jesus and believed in Jesus. And here this message of salvation comes to him, and he's astonished by it. If we look at this great church, Antioch, and what they did is as they gathered for the very purpose of worshiping the Lord, they had big ears in the sense that they were listening to his word. And then as they listened to the word, they obeyed it. They said, yes, God, we will do what you tell us to do. Not my will, but yours be done. No longer about me, it's about you. So they were listening to the word, and then they obeyed the Lord. And what happened when they obeyed is that they went on mission. And empowered by the Holy Spirit, with the word of God, the message of God, yes, there's opposition, but the word of God triumphs over that. It always accomplishes his purposes. What I want to ask you today by way of invitation is that I want to ask you those three basic questions. Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you listening to the Lord? And then are you obeying the Lord? And if you're here today and you say, I can't say that. I can't say that I'm worshiping, listening, or obeying. Maybe that today you want to respond and just come to the altar and say, God, help me. Help me to make you the object of my worship, the center of the worship of my life. I want to listen to you and I want to obey you for your glory and for joy in my own life. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Maybe you've never trusted in Christ. You never followed him. Maybe just like Sergius Paulus, you say, God, I'm astonished that you would love me, and I want to live my life for you, and I want to follow you. If that's you today, I would encourage you to come during our invitation and talk to me, and we'll pray together, and you can start this journey of following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe that you just want to come and pray today about something that's going on in your life and how you need to respond, how you need to obey. However the Spirit of God leads you, I pray that you would respond. If you're here today and you want to be a part of our church family, a part of a church that hopefully is like Antioch, where we're gathered to worship and listen and obey, then we'd love to talk to you about how you can be a part of our church family. I'm going to close this in prayer and then pray that you would respond as the Holy Spirit calls you. Father, we give you praise because you're worthy of it. And Lord, you are worthy of worship of every nation. And God, we pray that as we see more of who you are, and more of your glory, more of your love and your power, God, that we would want to express that more and more. So God, help us to think about even the people that surround us this week at work and as we go through our lives and our neighborhoods and our communities and think, how can we display more of you? God, help us to be on mission. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who worship you, listen to you, and obey you. God, help us to live in that way. God, we love you. We thank you for your salvation, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our hymn of invitation is number 290, Make Me a Blessing. Let's stand together, hymn 290.